Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place is from the Gospel of John, chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. And then I'll be reading from the book of Revelation, continuing our series in the book of Revelation this morning in Revelation 20. And our focus of consideration this morning is Revelation 24 to 6. But I'll be reading 1 through 6 for our scripture reading this morning. But let's begin in John chapter 5, 24 through 29. Keep in mind that in your bulletins there is an outline of this morning's message as well. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and now has come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. And then if you'll read with me Revelation chapter 20, the verses 1 through 6, Revelation 20, the verses 1 through 6. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is called the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Thus the reading of God's word this morning. I invite you to keep your Bibles open and to follow along with the outline I've given you. In our first sermon on Revelation 20, we pointed out that Revelation 20 is one of the most controversial passages in all of the Scriptures. And one of the biggest controversial issues is in the very verses we read this morning, verses 4 through 6. Are there one bodily resurrection ahead of us in the future, or will there be two bodily resurrections? The premillennial view, the historic premillennial view, teaches that there are two bodily resurrections, a first resurrection before the millennium that will come for believers who have died, and a second resurrection that will come after the 1,000 years, a resurrection of the wicked and a resurrection of those believers who died during the millennium. The postmillennial view and the amillennial view both teach the same thing. On this question, both teach that there is one resurrection ahead of us, a resurrection of the believers, a resurrection of the unbelievers that will take place when our Lord comes back. As I mentioned in our last sermon last time, throughout the history of the church, and even in our own denomination, there are those who have held to these three particular views of the future, and these have always been deemed as acceptable. Nevertheless, this morning I am going to preach these verses from the amillennial perspective, and I want to leave you with its practical, what I believe is its very practical meaning. Let's begin this morning once again with a reminder of where we are in terms of the chart for the future. On the back of your outlines this morning, I have laid out for you what is known as the historic premillennial view. This is not the dispensational millennial view, which is popular in many Baptist circles. This is what is called the historical premillennial view. And as you look at your charts this morning, you can see that after the cross there, Christ's first coming, we have the church age, which they believe is what is taking place now. Then Christ will come, as described at the end of Revelation 19, and the battle of Revelation 19 will take place. Christ on his white horse, defeating Satan and the nations who have gathered against him. This will be followed with the first resurrection of believers. 1,000 years of peace on the earth with Satan now bound, Revelation 20 verse 2. Then Satan released at the very end for a short time, Revelation 23, followed by a second resurrection, the resurrection of the wicked and those who have been believers and died during the millennium, followed by glory. Now, as you look this morning at your charts, and as we go to Revelation 20, let's look carefully about how this system or this structure is found within these verses. For the premillennialist, verse 4 is describing what they say takes place during the 1,000-year millennial period that is ahead of us in the future. John says that, according to them, that after Christ comes back in verse 4, we will see, John will see thrones of which are seated of those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw, John tells us in verse 4, the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So for the premillennialist, following in the chronological order of Revelation 19 and the first part of Revelation 20, Christ has come, Revelation 19. The battle takes place, Revelation 19. Satan is bound by Christ, Revelation 20, the first part. And now in verse 4, you look and you see what takes place during that 1,000 years spoken of at the end of verse 4. The 1,000 years, the believers who died, who did not worship the beast, came to life, and all the believers on earth brought about a time of peace and prosperity with Christ seated on the throne in Jerusalem and the world filled with so many believers. This is what they say, the end of verse 5, is the first resurrection. And during that time, verse 6 is also taking place. Blessed and holy are those who have a part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. They will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. But also notice the first part of verse 5. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. So according to this premillennial interpretation, the first resurrection takes place at Christ's second coming, Revelation 19 battle. Christ sits on the throne in Jerusalem. The 1,000 years are a time in which believers will have been resurrected to life. And this will be followed after the 1,000 years by a second resurrection for the wicked, where they will be judged and sent to eternal damnation. As you look at the system or the chart, as you look at the verses, you can see at face value that there does seem to be pretty credible indication that this is a legitimate interpretation. You can see why this view has been accepted within the church throughout the church's history. But this morning, as we examine this view, and once again, as we look carefully at these verses, we want to think about some of the implications of what that might mean. if you have a resurrection of believers before the millennium, that means for during those 1,000 years, the unbelievers are not resurrected. And then finally, at the end, the second resurrection takes place, and you have a second resurrection. And what then about the believers who died during the millennium? They were not blessed with an eternal life that started during the 1,000 years, but at the end of the 1,000 years, finally they are resurrected as well. Nevertheless, as we think about these things and the implications about what it means, it is more important this morning that we look at what does the Scriptures actually say. And as we think carefully about this particular viewpoint, we want to remind ourselves of an important principle. Let's interpret Scripture with Scripture. A number of premillennialists will start with Revelation 20 and then interpret other passages in Scripture out of Revelation 20. But this morning, we want to look at some other passages of Scripture along with Revelation 20 that will help us then understand Revelation 20. Let's begin, though, in Revelation 20, verse 4. Notice how in the middle of that verse, after John tells us that he saw the thrones, in the next part, the next phrase, John tells us that he sees something else. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the Word of God. The verse tells us that John sees the souls, not the body and souls, but John sees the souls. In other words, this first resurrection is not a resurrection of the body and soul, but a resurrection of souls. And this is supported by what John writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in his gospel, the Gospel of John, John 5, verses 24 through 25, the verses I read to you earlier this morning. In John chapter 5, Jesus is speaking about life through the Son. Life through the Son. And as Jesus describes life through the Son, he speaks in verse 24 and 25 about life through the Son before you physically die. Verse 24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Verse 25, I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So Jesus here is using language in terms of a resurrection. He is speaking of those who hear the word, those who believe in Jesus, that word which speaks about him, and have eternal life, verse 24. Verse 25, I tell you the truth, a time is coming, future, and has now come, Jesus is saying, or an hour, as it says in some of your verses. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. They have crossed from death to life. In these verses, what Jesus is speaking about is the word that he speaks and the word that will be spoken by those who have believed in salvation, those preachers of the word who have been sent out after our Lord's coming. As his word is proclaimed and people come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are resurrected. Their souls are resurrected into heaven. They have now life, eternal life that belongs to them when they hear that word of God and they come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in many passages, but especially this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, he describes this life in Christ, this resurrection of the soul, as a resurrection that takes place from the dead. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Paul begins by speaking about how people, or Paul and the Ephesians, were once dead. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the wicked ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, verse 5, made us alive. He made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And what's more, verse 6, and God has raised us up with Christ and has seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And so what Paul is saying is that for the Ephesians and for the church, they were once dead in their sins. They were once enslaved in their sins. You were once dead and enslaved in your sins. But when you heard the voice of the Son of God, when you heard the voice of eternal life, which comes through salvation in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid for your sins, you are raised. Your soul is resurrected. Your soul is made alive. You are, according to Paul in verse 6, raised up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So now as we seek to interpret Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, we take these verses of Scripture that we read this morning in John 5, in Ephesians 2, and for the reading of the law this morning, in Colossians 3, we take those passages and we say, okay, how do we now understand Revelation 20, verse 4? John writes, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. So those who have died in the past, who belong to Christ, who suffered for Christ, John looks into heaven and he sees their souls resurrected. They have been beheaded. They have suffered because of their testimony for the word of God, but their souls are in heaven. Their earthly life may have ended, but John sees their souls with him in the presence of Christ and in heaven. And then notice there's an and. Now, in your Bibles, if you have the NIV in front of you, like I do, there's not an and. It ends with a period. But all the other translations I looked at this morning have an and, you see? And the Greek has an and. And what it's saying is that the souls of those who have died are in heaven. But also, it tells us, and those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. Now, throughout the book of Revelation, we have spoken repeatedly about the beast. We have spoken repeatedly about the false prophet, which seeks to dissuade the people of God and the people of the world into believing the beast as a legitimate power or a legitimate authority. The nations of the world, Satan's cohorts, which are out there to deceive the peoples of the world and which bring about persecution against the peoples of the world who do not follow what they say and worship the false religions and false gods of this world. Well, now John tells us that those who have not worshiped that beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands, meaning their minds are not given to the beast and to Satan and his cohorts. What they do in their life with their hands, their mark, is not given to the service of Satan and his cohorts. These are believers in Christ now. These are the ones that are still living. These are the ones who belong to Christ, whose souls are already in heaven. Their souls are in heaven. Their souls are resurrected. And as John looks into heaven, he sees the believers who have died, their souls are there. And he sees the believers who still live, their souls are there. And John concludes, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, last week, we went over the 1,000 years, and just quickly a repeat of that now. As you look at your charts, you can see that in the premillennial view, they believe that in the future there will be a 1,000-year period of millennial time here upon the earth of peace and prosperity. But as you look at the other two views, you see that the millennium is now, especially the amill view I've put there in the last, the now millennium. Meaning, the amillennial view, the now millennial view means that we are living during the millennial period. The 1,000 years is 10 times 10 times 10. 10 is the perfect number in Scripture. 10 times 10 times 10. 3 tens equals 1,000. The 1,000 years represents a number which means that until time is complete, until our Lord returns again, we are now living during that period. And so, as John records this at the end of verse 4, they came to life and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. We see what Paul told us in Ephesians 3. That you who were once dead in your sins, you who were once enslaved, are now, because of Christ and His death and resurrection, raised up with Him. You are seated in the heavenly realms with Him in your soul. And though you may suffer on this earth sickness or pain, though you may suffer at the hands of those who do not love Christ and who seek to persecute the church of Christ, your soul is safe and secure with Him forevermore, and you reign with Him because you belong to Him, whether you have passed on or whether you remain on this earth. You are Christ, and your soul is resurrected and with Him. The end of verse 5 sums this up for us. This is the first resurrection. In other words, the first resurrection is not speaking of a bodily resurrection. A bodily resurrection for only the righteous that will take place before the millennial begins while the dead remain in the ground. The first resurrection that Scripture speaks of in the Gospels and throughout Paul's letter is a resurrection of the soul. A resurrection that you belong to Christ, whether you have passed on or whether that you are alive, and that your soul is seated with Him even now in the heavenly realms. But now, as we look at Revelation 20 again, you notice in verse 5 that there is that phrase, the first part of verse 5, that phrase that speaks of the rest of the dead. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years was ended. Now, doesn't it seem to you that this is speaking of a second resurrection? The first resurrection spoken of there in verse 4, a resurrection of the believers who now live on earth. And now, after that time of the millennium is over, the 1,000 years, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. How do we interpret this verse? Again, instead of starting with Revelation 20 and then going to other passages of Scripture, let's start with John chapter 5 and use John chapter 5 to help us understand Revelation 20. In John chapter 5, beginning at verse 28, Jesus goes on to speak of something more. In the first verses we read, verses 24 and 25, he speaks of the resurrection of the soul. But But now in verse 28, we read this. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Notice as Jesus speaks these words, he is speaking of the resurrection, the bodily resurrection. He tells us a time is coming, an hour is coming, the hour of the Lord's coming, when all who are in their graves, that's the body, all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out of those graves. And those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Now notice he doesn't say, a time is coming when those who will rise to live, and then after 1,000 years, those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. The implication of this verse and the words of our Lord is that this will take place at the same time. That the resurrection when our Lord comes will be a resurrection of believers and unbelievers. They will all hear his voice. They will all rise from the dead. And when they rise from the dead, those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. And so, as we seek to understand the meaning of verse 5, we're reminded of this verse in John 5. And so, when verse 5 tells us the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended, what does it mean? It means that the unbeliever who lives on this earth and rejects Christ as their Savior, they are dead in their sins. And when they die, they remain dead. And yet, when the Lord comes, the rest of the dead will come to life when the 1,000 years are ended, and believers will be resurrected, and unbelievers will be resurrected, and God will bring about his final judgment. Well, what are the implications then of all these resurrections? And what does it mean for the church in terms of its future and what God has for us to do even now? As you look at verse 6, the concluding verse, this verse describes for us what those who have been resurrected will do and do even now. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. That's for those who belong to Christ, whose souls have been resurrected to eternal life. The second death has no power over them. The second death, what's that? Everyone who lives on this earth will die. And for the unbeliever, when our Lord comes, they will be resurrected, but the second death will come upon them, an eternal death, a death of body and soul. The second death for the believer, though, it has no power over them. That means that because your soul is in heaven as you live, and if you die before our Lord comes, the second death has no power over you. Your salvation is eternally secure. Your salvation is both now and forever. You have nothing to fear at the Lord's return, for the second death has no power over you, but only everlasting life is for you. But they will be, the second thing in verse 6, but they will be priests of God and of Christ. The Apostle Peter speaks to us about the priesthood of all believers. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he describes the church of God as a chosen people, as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. The priesthood of all believers, according to Peter, is that you give praise to God, that you live your life for God. And because your soul has been resurrected and in heaven, you are a priest of God on earth, and someday in heaven, that priesthood will carry on in service to our Lord and in praise to Him. They will be priests of God, and that is who you are even now. And finally, we're told they will reign with Him for 1,000 years. We belong to Him. Our souls are with Him. And as Christ reigns, we reign. For no power, no attack from the enemy can harm us or remove us from His presence. His victory is ours, and that victory is forever. And so this morning, as we reflect upon this resurrection and what it means, as you reflected upon your soul being resurrected with Christ and your being seated with Him, we are reminded this morning, as we come to this table, that all of these things apply. Your soul belongs to Christ. You are part of His kingdom. You believe that He died on the cross and paid for your sins. As you partake of this sacrament this morning, as you are gathered here as the chosen people of God, you express that to the world. And the faith that is in your own heart is expressed as you partake. You express that Christ is your Savior. You express that this world is not your home. You express that this supper anticipates a heavenly meal that you will have in heaven, the heavenly banquet of God, the wedding supper of the Lamb that you foretaste of now and someday in all its fullness will enjoy and be fed with in heaven. You, as God's royal priesthood, testify to this fact that Christ has washed away your sins. As you come to this table this morning, you come as priests of God. And someday, in all its fullness, when you are in the presence of the Lord, your priesthood will be complete. For there will be no more sin, and you will live in the presence of God and His Son, serving Him in His presence, giving praise to Him as priests, sitting around the wedding supper of the Lamb in His presence forevermore. Even this morning, as you partake of this sacrament, you reign with Him. It is a reminder that your soul has been resurrected, that you belong to Him, and that forevermore you reign with Him, and no one can take that salvation or your Savior away from you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for Your grace. We thank You, Lord, for this reminder that we are Yours, that our souls are in heaven, that, Lord, our sinful lives have been resurrected, that our sins are forgiven, and that we belong to Jesus. We pray, Lord, that as we partake of this sacrament this morning, that You would remind us of these things, that our faith would be strengthened, that we would know and experience Your resurrection power over sin and the things in this world that harm us, that we may know this grace and live this grace as we join before You in praise and sacrament. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.